Well, grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading this morning from Isaiah 66, our Old Testament reading, it reflects back on all the different situations to which Isaiah has written. It reflects on the exiles, and it has that in mind, who were driven out of their homeland. It reflects on the people before the exiles, who were threatened with the Assyrians, this superpower who was very literally knocking at their gates. And as these words look back, as they look back on the history of Israel, as they think about what's happened to the people of Jerusalem, the first verse of our reading identifies two groups, those who mourn Jerusalem and those who love her. And it points out to us that even back then, the institutions of this world, they can elicit very, very different reactions. Now this week, of course, we celebrated 4th of July, and I hope you had a great Independence Day. It's a blessing that we get to do that every year, you know, that we take time out to celebrate the birth of our country, to celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy, to get together with our family and our friends and our neighbors and even strangers, and to celebrate the national identity that we have in common. And it's good, and we should do that. It's important. But see, just like Jerusalem in Isaiah's day, the institutions of this world, all of them, can elicit very different reactions. And here's what I mean. When we look at the institutions that are around us, I think we get off base in one of two ways. Now, on the one hand, we can mourn those institutions, as it says in the first verse of our Old Testament reading. You know, we can look at them and we can see all their imperfections. We can see all the ways that they fall short and all the ways that they fail. And we can get really cynical. We can get to the point where we don't trust them at all. You know, where we see no value whatsoever in the institutions that are around us. And on the other hand, we can love them. And this too can go off base. It can go too far. We can look at all the good that's done through them, all the ways that they succeed, and we can slowly and very subtly start to put our faith in them, as if our hope truly lies in having the right people in the right positions with the right positions or something like that, as if that's the ultimate solution to our problems. And in both those ways, we tend to go off base. Because if we mourn the institutions that God has put in our lives, I mean, and we just celebrated 4th of July, so it's easy to think of government when we talk about this, and that's true, that's one institution, but there's all kinds of institutions that our God puts around us. You know, the church is an institution, our family is an institution, they're all over the place. And if we mourn those institutions, if we are cynical, if we focus always on the wrong, we forget that the institutions are God-given. Paul says in Romans 13 that there is no authority except from God, meaning that the institutions in our lives, these systems and structures that God puts in place, they're God-given. They're put there for a reason. And yet if we put our hope and our faith in those institutions, and by the way, you don't have to be happy with them to do that. You don't have to be happy with an institution to put your hope and faith in them. In fact, a lot of people who put their hope and their trust in institutions, they end up very angry because they'll eventually fail. I mean, you know that, and I know that. Church, government, family, they'll eventually fail us because they're filled with sinful people. But if we do that, if we end up putting our faith and our trust in the institutions that God puts in our lives, we make a very common mistake. And I think maybe this is the mistake that's made in all idolatry and maybe even all sin. And that's taking something good and making it ultimate. Taking something good and turning it into something ultimate. We make the very common mistake of mistaking the gift for the giver. And when God speaks to us in Isaiah today, the words of Isaiah 66, he says a little bit later, he says he will extend peace to Jerusalem like a river. He talks about the glory of all nations coming to Jerusalem. He talks about Jerusalem being this place of comfort and this place of nurturing where God extends his comfort to humanity. And when you read this Old Testament lesson through a couple times, you start to notice that there's a subtle shift in the middle. You realize that God starts speaking in future tense. He's talking about something that will happen. He's talking about a Jerusalem that's to come. He's talking about a new Jerusalem. In other words, he's talking about the church. See, when they talk about the nations streaming to Jerusalem, when they talk about the city of comfort, the Old Testament writers are painting a picture of what's going to happen after Jesus. The death and the resurrection of Jesus makes this new reality a possibility. When Christ comes, he, of course, as we know, takes the sin of the world on his back, right? All the failures of the institutions and the people who are in the institutions, all the sin of those who, you know, trust in those things above God, and all the sin and the brokenness and the emptiness of those who mourn those institutions that he puts in our lives. All the problems with sin and our plans and our systems and our lives, he takes those on himself and he dies. He dies so that we could become his, so that we can become new, so that we can live the new life that he's won for us, so that we can be raised with him. New life as Christians means being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he dies so that the church, the new Jerusalem, could spread. Being full of the Holy Spirit, that they could spread. That they could spread to the corners of the earth, that they could spread the gospel, that they could spread life and comfort and the message to all nations. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1:18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints. The eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now, I was in high school when I got my glasses, so I've had them for longer than I'd like to admit. But I had a pretty common experience, I think, with getting my glasses, and that was that I didn't really realize that I needed them at all. You know, I had a harder and harder time seeing the board, and I thought it was just like bad lighting or something like that. That I'd get headaches and stuff, but I figured it was just too much homework. And finally, it was other people who noticed me squinting that made me realize what was going on. I went to the eye doctor, I got my glasses, and then, of course, you know, I could see everything clearly. That the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. See, when we're baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we become the people of God, we're given eyes to see. And that means we're able to see with a new perspective. We're able to see things clearly. God-given eyes of the heart, they clear things up, and they give new perspective, and they give us eyes to see. But see, it's not exactly like getting new glasses in that it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen right away. It's a process. It's God continually leading us back to the last words of Jesus in our gospel reading today. Remember what he said? They're rejoicing over the fact that the Spirit's listened to him, and he says, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice rather, and this is what he says, that your names are written in heaven. Salvation is the lens that God gives us through which we are to see our entire lives, through which we are to see his justice and his mercy in this world. And the fact that when Christ returns, we will fully and completely experience those things. That's what we hang on to. And in the meantime, when we see things through the lens of our salvation, of what God has done for us, we're empowered and we're enabled to realize that the institutions in this life, they will be imperfectly helpful. They'll be imperfectly helpful. They'll be helpful in that God uses them in order to create order in our world. He uses the institutions in our life to work his justice and his mercy in the midst of sin and of brokenness. So in the government, for example, we see the justice of God. And in the church, we see the mercy of God. And in our families, we see both of those things. And yet, I mean, they are imperfect reflections of the justice and the mercy of God. In government, we see imperfect justice. And in our families, we see imperfect mercy. And in the church, we see imperfect mercy. And I don't have to tell you that. We've all seen it at one point or another. And all of these institutions, as Christians, we can acknowledge that they are imperfectly helpful. Because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, we're turned away from cynicism, we're turned away from idolatry, and we're turned toward the fact that we are saved by Christ who sustains us in the here and now. And we can celebrate these institutions as a result. We can celebrate the ways by which God creates order in our lives. We can celebrate the way that we see the justice and the mercy of God even in the here and now. But we always do it remembering Paul's words. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. See, our salvation lends perspective to the things in this life, the institutions that are established in our world, and it also gives us hope. It gives us hope that the failures that we mourn will one day be erased, and the justice and the mercy in which we rejoice will one day be full and complete in the very presence of God himself. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.